Let me say a prayer for us. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a God who cares. I thank you that you are a God who is with us in all the different phases of life that we live our way through. I pray that you would be with us this morning. I pray that you would help us to know you and see your way differently than we've seen it before. I pray, Father, that you would help us to find wellness for our soul in you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Not that long ago, I read a book series that my daughter was interested in called Upside Down Magic. And it's set in a world where people have different kinds of magic. There are fluxers who are shapeshifters and flares who make fire. There's people who can fly, and there's flickers who can become invisible. And fuzzies are people who can communicate with animals. And it's this interesting story. The main character is a girl named Nori, and what happens is when kids come into their magic, they go to this special school to learn more about it, but Nori's magic doesn't work like everybody else's, and she soon realizes when she meets other people like her, their magic doesn't work right either. So Nori is a shapeshifter, a fluxer, but instead of turning into a kitten, she turns into a dragon and a kitten, or a squid puppy. It's always some combination of a couple different animals. She can't ever hold one on its own. And the different characters she meets in the story are like Elliot, and instead of being somebody who can make fire, he freezes things. Or Andres is a flyer, but unfortunately, he can't come back down, so he has to be tethered at all times or he'll float away. Their friend Bax can shift, but he just turns into a rock. And so they find themselves in all of these unique situations, and instead of learning how to use magic like everybody else, they have to go to a different class because their magic is considered upside down. Upside down magic. Doesn't work the way that it's supposed to. So Disney picked up the book, they made a movie out of it. Always the book is better. Movie's very, very different, but in the movie, these kids whose magic doesn't work like everybody else, they're considered dangerous. They're sectioned off from the rest of the school and separated and taught that their magic isn't right and it won't work. But in the end, when the school's facing a big, giant evil, it's the kids who have the upside-down magic who are able to help save the day. It's exactly because their powers are upside down that they're able to defeat the bad guy and save the school. These kids and their magic weren't who anyone picked to save the day. They were the ones who were put off in the corner in a separate underground room to be away from everybody, but they were exactly who was necessary to save the day. I find it interesting because their way to help was upside down. It was not what others thought that it was how it was supposed to work, but it was still needed and necessary nonetheless. For many of us, the path that we thought would lead us to a good life, it hasn't worked. What we thought would make us happy has been shallow and unfulfilling, and joy isn't found where we thought it would be. And then we meet Jesus, who teaches us a whole new way to look at a good life, a life that is blessed, and it all feels very, very upside down. Feels like it would not have been the way that we would have picked, would not have been the qualities or the characters that we would have wanted to focus on or grow in or how things should work. But Jesus' words challenge us to see a different path in life to joy and happiness, an upside-down way of looking at the good life. And in the Beatitudes, Christ teaches us this different way. He shows us these blessings and qualities that go together, and they stand in such huge contrast to what we think it means to be blessed. In fact, every one of them, they're ideas that we would never put together as blessed. But Jesus is showing us a different way. And so we're going to dive into this upside-down way of looking at things with two more of those Beatitudes today. In Matthew 5, verse 4, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." One of the hardest realities that we face in life is loss. It's a reality that we know is true. We know it's inescapable. It's a reality that we all know we will eventually face one day. But even knowing all of that, it never lessens the pain when we do. Even being prepared doesn't ease the ache of the loss. And no matter how many times we've faced it or what experience we have, we never feel prepared. The hurt surprises us every single time. And we know there's no way to avoid it, but I've never felt in a time of sadness or mourning or loss, like, wow, do I feel blessed to be able to go through this. Never have I felt like, wow, I'm so happy to be in this really hard, painful time. But Jesus doesn't say the person who never faces loss is blessed. The person who never weeps because of a broken heart or an empty chair. He doesn't say the person who's never had anything to grieve is blessed. He said, blessed is the one who mourns, who laments and anguishes and has known sorrow. They're blessed, for they shall be comforted. I know a lot of times when we are suffering from loss or we are working our way through these emotions, we're looking for comfort. We're looking for something that's going to make us feel better and ease the ache and take the sting away. And oftentimes, the things that we look for comfort aren't the healthiest things. They're temporary. They don't last. They are band-aids for the pain, or oftentimes worse, they are places where we make our worst life choices. We seek out the things that aren't healthy for us or good for us and end up doing more damage to us in the long run. And Christ says, what if I could show you a different way? Now, when we meet Christ, it doesn't mean that because we follow him, know him, love him, that we never will have to experience heartache and loss. It doesn't mean that we can avoid hard times or pain or sorrow or suffering. It means that when we do face these things, which are an inevitable part of life, that we do not face them alone. That when we are in these moments, we know a different kind of comfort. Not the shallow comfort that comes with the pat things that people say or the cliches that we hear at funerals or the temporary comfort that we find in the quick fixes that are available to us, but the genuine comfort that comes from someone who knows and understands. Timothy Keller reminds us that God became uniquely and fully human in Jesus Christ and therefore knows firsthand despair, rejection, loneliness, poverty, bereavement, torture, and imprisonment. On the cross, he went beyond even the worst human suffering and experienced cosmic rejection and pain that exceeds ours as infinitely as his knowledge and power exceeds ours. In his death, God suffers in love, identifying with the abandoned and God-forsaken. God takes our misery and suffering so seriously that he was willing to take it on himself. I hope that you please hear these words. God takes it seriously. He sees your pain. He knows your heartache. He's present in our grief, and he cares. He is not unmoved by the things that we experience. And many of us in our life have had hearts that have been broken by loss. We carry in our souls that grief that feels heavy and weighted down, and Christ wants to meet each and every one of us in exactly that place. That place in our heart, beyond where we are now, so that he can make us whole, that he can heal what is broken in us and restore what time and hurt has worn away. In the hardest times that we face, God is with us. He's standing with us, mourning with us, brokenhearted with us, holding his hand out to see us through. He's with us in those darkest days, and he's never overlooked us. He's never forgotten us, and there's never been a time that he didn't care. Christ doesn't neglect us, or he's not ambivalent to our pain. In fact, he wants to offer us the greatest kind of comfort we could ever receive in him. Because God is the creator of all things. God is the creator of our life and has an eternal view of this world and the world to come. And again, Timothy Keller reminds us, our world, it's just not all there is. There's life and love after death. Evil and suffering will one day end. And it means not just hope for the world, despite all of its unending problems, but hope for you and me, despite our unending failings. So often in our pain and our grief, we forget this. We forget the idea that beyond what I can see, what I can feel, what I can experience, what I know, there is an eternal God at work, and he holds all things in his hands. There is an eternal God who has a view of all history in his grip, what was, what is, and what is to come. The lives that we live, they're more than just what happened right here, right now, in this time, and in this place. There's more to our existence than just the small lives, the small span of lives that we live here. Beyond this life, beyond this time, there is an eternal God who loves us and knows us by name. And though we experience in this time very real loss and very real pain and very real grief and ache and disappointment, Christ is with us in all of these moments. In fact, he wants to meet us in these moments to comfort our hearts, to strengthen our souls, and to carry the burdens that we've been trying to carry on our own for so long. And there's a promise in this, that there is one not put off by death, that there is one in Jesus Christ that death itself could not conquer. And he has power not just over life itself, but death as well. He is the God of the living as well as the God of the dead. And in him, we know life beyond life. And though these outer bodies might give way, our souls, our internal selves will carry on. And our promise in Jesus Christ is life. That yes, our physical bodies may die. Yes, we know the absolute agony of loss and pain and grief, but it is not permanent, it's temporary. Because the day will come when Christ himself will welcome us home. Our souls will reunite with the love and the hope that we've lost here on earth. And the day will come when he will wipe every tear from our eyes and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain, for the former things have passed away. What if God isn't just a big meanie that wants to hurt us? What if God doesn't have some secret agenda where he's trying to get back at us, or he's just trying to teach us all this big cosmic lesson? What if God is a God who cares? And in the finite realities of the world that we live in, because they exist and we know them, it doesn't mean we like them, but they exist. What if in this reality, God wants to comfort us and help us in ways that we cannot find any other way? We aren't happy when hard times come, but we're blessed because we have a God who knows and cares about us and will see them through, see us through every hard moment and hard day. What if God wants to know you? What if God isn't put off by your hurt, your pain, your discomfort, your frustration, your anger? What if God isn't put off by all those hard questions about why these things happen, but in fact wants to meet you there and help you find an answer to them all? What if the comfort you need for the exact pain that you carry in your heart can be found in the arms of a loving God? Have you taken your hurt to Christ? Have you taken your loss to him and shared it with him? Because the promise is, when we do, we will find comfort. Comfort not just in the here and now, but comfort in the promise of things to come and a God who has an eternal view of all things and all times. Jesus says, blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted. And then he goes on to say, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, again, we find here two ideas like mourning, right? Meekness isn't a word or value that anybody puts on their top 10 list. It seems like the thing in life that should be avoided, right? Do everything you can to avoid pain. Do everything you can to avoid loss. Do everything you can to avoid being considered meek, because strength and power is what's necessary, and it's the superheroes who win the day and defeat the bad guys and inherit the earth. But Jesus is turning upside down the way we think things should be or how they should work. And it's not what the world says is the way that things should be, but what Christ shows us instead. He says, blessed are the meek. And meek isn't a word that we use a lot, so I want to use it with a better word that we use, gentle. Blessed are the gentle. When we think of meek and gentle, we think of being a floor mat, right? A pushover, somebody that anybody can take advantage of or manipulate and getting pushed around by people who are stronger than us. But gentleness is not the absence of strength. Instead, gentleness is strength under control. It's restrained strength, and it's a service quality. It is how we serve others with gentleness. I know some of us have big personalities and big mouths and big ideas and big opinions, and we have a track record of knowing things and doing things, and it's very easy to overwhelm other people with ourselves. How strong we are, how smart we are, how great we are. But Jesus says we can actually serve others with gentleness by restraining ourselves. We don't have to overwhelm or bulldoze people with who we are. We could serve them with gentleness. And sometimes gentleness looks like anger being kept in check. I know, we've got righteous fury and we can defy the odds and all the things that aren't as they should be, but what if the way we served our neighbor was keeping that anger in check and we respond with gentleness? Sometimes gentleness looks like handling authority with integrity and humility. Being put in a position of power and authority isn't a step stool to squash the people underneath you. It's an opportunity to serve. It's an opportunity to treat people with humility and integrity. It's interesting because this word that we have here, it's used in the Greek version of the Old Testament to describe Moses. And when people think of Moses, nobody is calling Moses a wimp or a pushover. He's a guy who stood up to the Egyptian Pharaoh, the most powerful man of their time, considered a god among his people, and he basically defied him and pushed back. And he was known for this quality of gentleness, meekness, not because he was in any way lacking strength. But gentleness allows us to treat each other with care. It allows us to see people as they are and to respond with compassion and kindness. You know, it's interesting because when we think about Christ, Christ treats us with gentleness. Where in my life I have deserved his harshest rebukes, his most cutting reply, his displeasure, his anger, his frustration, he's shown me gentleness and grace. I don't know if you ever got in trouble when you were younger. I'm sure you were a great kid who never did anything wrong. I was not that kid. I got in trouble a lot of times. And I can tell you that when my parents were gentle with me, it cut me quicker than all the anger, all the scolding, all the yelling. When I was expecting that, I was like prepared for it. My defenses were up. But when it was their gentle hurt and disappointment that they shared with me, when it was their words of worry and care for my heart, it cut through all my lines of defense way quicker than anger ever could. And friends, Christ treats us with gentleness and grace. When he came into the world, think about it, he wasn't this like leading an army general and defying Rome and squashing an empire. He came as a baby lying in a manger. There's nothing more gentle than a baby. When he should have given up on us long ago, he's had forbearance, endless patience. It is not cruelty that we get from Christ, but love. It's not a washing our hands, but a second chance. Again and again, he's reached out his hand towards us and given us chance after chance after chance, and it's all been done with love. In my life, he's picked me up. He's given me strength. He's given me chance after chance after chance and loved me graciously through it all. It is the gentleness of God that makes us great. that's given us a name and a hope and an inheritance in this world and the next. It's because he's treated us gently that we are who we are today. And friends, your people need your gentleness more than they need anything else. Your family needs your gentleness, not your anger. Your workplace needs your gentleness, not your need to prove how much better you are than anybody else. Your friends need your gentleness, not one more person to pile on the rest. Our world needs your gentleness, because it's got everything else covered. The evil, the anger, the grouchy, the yelling, the fighting, it's all there. But what it is crying out for is the gentleness of Jesus Christ that's found in those who know him best. See, gentleness allows us to see the humanity that exists in people. It allows us to see the hurt that is with them there and offer comfort in spite of it. It's the heart that's been hurt the most that can empathize and be gentle with others. It's the ones who've survived the hardest things, who know what it is to be just racked down in the trenches and getting to the other side, who can offer comfort to those who are knee-deep in it right now. Where we carry our deepest wounds allows us to be gentle with those trying to heal their wounds themselves. Our scars from life are the very places that we are able to comfort and mourn those who are going through it right now. Maybe some of the things that we've had to mourn, some of the losses we've experienced, may be the very places that God wants us to offer comfort with gentleness to other people. Maybe some of the hardest lessons that life has taught us, that life has just scraped into us over the years, might be the very place that we could connect with gentleness and compassion to someone else, because we get it, because we've been there before. And just as Christ offers us comfort, he gives us moments where we can connect with gentleness towards others and offer them comfort as well. The philosopher John Stuart Mill said this. He said, "Those only are happy, I thought, who have their minds fixed on some sub-object other than their own happiness, on the happiness of others, on the improvement of mankind, even on some art or pursuit, followed not as a means, but as itself an ideal end. Aiming thus at something else, they find happiness by the way. Ask yourself whether you are happy and you cease to be so. The only chance is to treat not happiness, but some end external to it as the purpose of life." What if God understands the purpose of life greater than we do? What if God knows what it takes for our souls to be well better than we do? What would it take for us to trust ourselves with God, to trust our hearts and our lives with him, because he wants what is best for each and every one of us? And while the path there might seem upside down, what if in the end it gets us to the place we could never be on our own? Happiness isn't found in a comfortable, easy life. It's not found in all of the things working out the way we think they should work out in our timing, though we think it should be, right? If things would just go a certain way, then everything would work out. Happiness in our lifetime is found in the pursuit of Jesus Christ. It's found in who he's calling us to be, and not just our outer selves. Not just that image that we polish off for the world to see, but our inner selves. The heart that is known fully only to God. The condition of our heart matters to him. And he wants to help lead us on a path that will bring us greater joy and blessedness than we could find in any other place. In our hearts, in our inner selves, is where God does his best. And friends, our greatest purpose for life, it's found in Jesus Christ and who he's called us to be. What if we could trust him What if we could trust his way in a way we've never trusted before? What if where we've given up, we gave God another chance because he's never given up on us? He still wants what is best for you and I, even when we don't know or agree on how that looks. What if, as Christ taught us, this way to a blessed life, while it feels upside down, might lead us to the very heart of God, where we will find comfort and gentleness and a promised eternity that we could not find anywhere else. Heavenly Father, I pray for myself and I pray for every heart who is connecting to these words of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that your grace would abound beyond what my words can say. I pray that your hand and your favor would be upon us, that we would know what it means to be connected to you. I pray, Father, where we've not been able to bring this to you before, that you would open our hearts to you one more time. I pray that where our hearts ache with grief and loss, you would meet us there and comfort us there. I pray, Father, as we connect with others who are going through what we are going through or have been through what we've been through, that you would offer us the ability to be gentle and kind and offer them comfort as you have comforted us. I pray, Father, that in all these things, we would know you, that we would see you, that we would feel your grace, your love, your compassion on us, calling us towards our purpose and our life in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.